enjoyed all the singing today. I want to say that it sure is good to be home. I enjoy our time away with family, and it was a time of relaxation, and I'm very grateful for it. Thank you for your prayers while we were away, but it's good to be home, and it's good to be at Fellowship Baptist Church. Well, I asked Pastor David to read these scriptures in your hearing. We're not going to preach through these scriptures expositionally. I just wanted you to see what an ideal church looks like. This is what God's looking for in the local church. I realize the book of Acts is a transitional book, but you know, this early church, this first church, there's just some things that God is looking for in today's church that unfortunately has gotten away from, that was evidenced in the early church. And at some point, I'd like to preach a series of messages to you to help us on the church. And I think that's coming soon. I've been doing some reading and some studying, some praying. And so I want you to notice a few things about this particular church, and then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to think about this question today as we look into God's Word. What is your role in your church? What is your role in your church? Why are you here? What do you look to get from today's service? Why are you a member of this church? In what way are you contributing to the membership of this church? And so these are some things that God answers from His Word. Well, we see, first of all, in this section of Scripture that, well, the church was being added to, in verse 47, daily, such as should be saved. And that's the way you become a member of the church, is to be saved. And, of course, that's speaking universally of the body of Christ. But then you join a local assembly, such as this is, and there's a purpose for joining a local assembly. Every Christian ought to be a baptized member of a local church. Amen. You say, well, I'm not. Well, you need to be. And so I want to encourage you to be a member. I had a couple folks contact me just this week. I had no idea that I'd be preaching this morning. They didn't. And they said, we want to join the church. And I said, well, that's good. Every Christian, if you're saved, you need to be a baptized member of a local church. And I'll go into that when I deal with the church a little more in depth. Notice what some of the things that it says here in verse number 42. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I like that. I mean, they were steadfast. They wanted some truth. Amen. That's what the apostles' doctrine is. It's truth. It's the apostles' teachings. And in fellowship. And in breaking in bread and in prayers. I mean, they were involved in their church. They didn't just go occasionally and sit down and take in. They were involved in this church. The Bible says that fear came upon every soul. They had a reverence. They had an understanding that God was in the midst. And it also says that many signs and wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That the leadership was showing forth the supernatural power of God. They all believed. And all that believed were together and had all things common. There was a common vision. There was a common goal. There was a common ministry. They took part in selling their possessions and goods so that they could help the poor and others in their fellowship. They were not stingy. They were not selfish when it came to their material goods and helping the poor. And these are just some things. They continued steadfast. In verse number 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They had unity in the church. And they understood what was their role, but they also understood that it was their role to get along with others. And so there's all of this and then some more. Now, I want you to go now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've been preaching to you out of 1 Thessalonians for some time. And if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, we are in chapter 5. And I told you that as we looked at those first two sections, we talked about the shepherd's responsibility to the sheep. And yes, shepherds do have responsibilities to the sheep. And they're found right here in verse number 14 and, verse number 12 and 13. The shepherd's responsibility to the sheep. And that, I wrote them down here and I preached them to you last week. We're to labor among you. You see that in verse number 12? It says, know them that labor among you. And so we're to be workers. Shepherds are to be workers. Listen, shepherd work is work, right? It's a work. And so we're to work, we're to labor. That is our responsibility, to labor to you and among you. We're to take the oversight. Verse number 12 also says that we're to be over you. Look what it says, and are over you in the Lord. Now, this certainly means not in every aspect of your life. It means in the Lord, in spiritual things. You're to come under the leadership of the shepherds in the church, and you're to follow their spiritual, biblical leadership. And then it says in verse number 12 also, we're to take the oversight. Look at this. They're over you, and they're to admonish you. And that word admonish means to exhort. It means to, in some way, it means to teach with a warning of what would bring change in your life. You need change in your life. Is there anyone in here, and this is kind of a rhetorical question, that doesn't need change? You see, we all need change. That's one of the reasons I'm here today. It's not the only reason. I'm here to worship God. Can I tell you, when I worship God, it changes me. That's right. You can come to church and not get changed. I came to church today for change. I did. I need change in my life. See, I understand my frailties. I understand my weaknesses. I understand my needs. And I understand that, man, many of the frailties and needs that I have, no man can meet them. No man can satisfy them. But there's a God in heaven who is my God. They just sang about Him, the Ancient of Days. He can meet our needs, brethren. He can meet your needs. And He will come to the level of your need and meet your need. And when we worship Him, when we acknowledge Him, when we come to Him, when we diligently seek Him, He will meet your needs. And so this is the responsibility of the shepherd to the sheep. Then he mentions this. There's not just a responsibility that the shepherds have to the sheep, but he said there's also responsibilities that the sheep have to the shepherd. And he said this about that. He said, you are to appreciate them. Look at what it says in verse number 12. He said, to know them. And that word just simply means get to know them, appreciate them, be personable with them. Then he said, and there's much more into that, and I'm not going to re-preach it. Then he said, you're in verse number 13, you're to esteem them. Look at verse 13. You're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And so you're to esteem them. You're to regard. You're to respect your shepherd, your under-shepherd. And then in verse number 13, the latter part of that says, and be at peace among yourselves. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 13, you're to submit to their leadership as unto the Lord. And so here's responsibilities that the shepherds have to the sheep, that the sheep have to the shepherd. Now, if you'll notice when we read in Acts chapter 2, there was responsibilities that the sheep had to each other. And so that's what I want to preach to you about this morning. The responsibility, not as the shepherds have to the sheep, not as the sheep have to the shepherds, but as sheep we have among one another. And even as a shepherd, I am not just over. We are not just over. We are among. Did you notice that wording there? Notice it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, he said, to know them which labor. Look at that next word. Among you. Not just over you. Now, they are over you because he goes on to say that in verse number 12. And are over you. So they're among you, but they're also over you. See, I'm a member of this church too. I need ministry too. Shepherds need ministry too. Amen. And you can provide that ministry. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice here what the Apostle Paul said in verse number 14, he said, now we exhort you, brethren. Brethren. He's writing to the church. And so he said, I have something for you, brethren. I want to give you some responsibilities that you have to one another. Sure, you have responsibilities to your shepherds, your leadership. And we have responsibility to you, but that's not where it ends. We all have responsibility and accountability to one another. We're a body. And so here's what he said, I want you to do. He said, you ought to be on the lookout to help somebody. You ought to be helping people. Now, there's different people that need different types of help. And for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk to you about that. Now, we all need help. I told you just earlier, I need change. And that's really a way of me saying I need some help. Now, a lot of people don't think, especially when you think about church and preaching and ministry. You think, well, you know, the preacher doesn't need any help. I'm a human being just like you. I have needs just like you. I need help just like you. And so if you'll think with me just for a moment in Hebrews chapter number 10, the scripture says one of the reasons that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is because we're to exhort one another. And that's all of us, brethren. That's all of us. That's just not a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a pastor. No, that's all of us. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here, he makes it very clear. He's saying, I'm writing to you, brethren. Now, who is this letter to? It's to the church, to the entire church at Thessalonica. It's to that group of believers that have been saved. And the thing that the Apostle Paul honed in on when he began to write this letter to them, he said, in light of Jesus coming again, there's some things I want to address with you. And he began to address them in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and here in chapter number 5. And we talked about how every chapter of this letter, as it's given by chapter, ends with a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, today I want to help you find yourself in the church. You say, well, I know where I am. I'm in this seat on this row. No. I want to help you find why you're here, what you're doing here, and what you should be doing here, and how you can do more here. How can I help somebody in my church? You say, well, I need a title to do that, don't I, Pastor? Not at all. Not at all. Again, notice who Paul was addressing here in verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. Paul was writing to the church. He used that word in verse number 12. Now we beseech you, look at it, verse 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor. So he is identifying the leaders and the followers, but he's addressing the whole church. Do you see that? Do you see what he's doing? He's addressing the whole church. And he said, now I want you to understand, you have a responsibility as a church to your leaders. But I also want you to understand, leaders, you have a responsibility to your flock. And now he gets to this point and he says, and I want all of you to understand, shepherds and sheep, you have a responsibility to one another. And he said, and here it is. Now, I'm going to read you some words. I'm only going to get into two things this morning. But I do want you to see this. This is missing in today's church. It's sad. It's sad that we rely on people with the title to do ministry. Can I tell you, if you're saved, God's called you to ministry? God has a ministry for you. That's why he gave you a gift. Your gift is a way that God is assuring you he has a ministry for you. And God, when he saves you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he gives you at least one gift. Some, and I've met them, there's some in this congregation, God has given you multiple talents and gifts. And he wants you to use them to profit this local assembly. And so it's missing in today's churches, and it's sad. Our churches are drying up and dying because we think that it's up to a pastor or a teacher or a leader, a deacon, to minister to everyone, when all of us have the ability to minister within us. And that ability comes from the power, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. And he lives in you to work through you to encourage others and to point others to Jesus Christ. So before I get too deep into this, I want to show you that this is not just something that Paul wrote to this particular church. I want you to hold your place here in Thessalonians, and I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. That's just a couple of books back. If you're turning back toward the Old Testament, toward the beginning of the New Testament, you'll go from 1 Thessalonians and find your way back through Colossians and Philippians back to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to give you time to get there because I really want you to see this. You see, I'm convinced that if I could help one person this morning to realize, you know what, God has me here not just so I can get something, though I do, listen, it is my prayer you get something when you come to church here, but so I can give something. Listen, can I tell you, your Christian life will really pick up when you begin to receive and give? When you become a channel to take in so you can give out? So you can begin to personally minister to other people? One of the ways that you can avoid ministry burnout, one of the ways that you can avoid ministry dropout is to get involved in helping someone else in ministry. Coming alongside someone and discipling them, helping them, praying for them, encouraging them. Ministry takes on many forms. It's not just standing and preaching or teaching. Thank God for that, though. Amen. But there's many, many things that ministry encompasses that God wants us to get involved in the local church of today. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, again, writing to a local church in Ephesus, said this. Are you in chapter 4? Notice, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. Paul said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gave you leaders. Now, he didn't give you leaders just so they could do all the work. Listen, we ought to work. That's one of the things that we owe to you. I told you that when I said that the leadership has a responsibility. The shepherds have a responsibility to the sheep. And that's to labor among you. We are to work. But we're also to teach you how to work. Notice what he says here now. He said, God gave you. He gave who? God gave these precious gifts to the church. Why, Paul? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Watch it now. For the work of the ministry. To teach you how to get involved in body life. To teach you how to help a Christian who sits across from you or in front of you or behind you. To teach you what it is to get involved in another Christian's life and encourage them and to help them and to aid them and to disciple them. That's how you get engaged in a church. That's how you get off the bench and get in the game. That's how you get off the sideline and get in where the action is. Amen. Don't just be a bench warmer. Don't just be a sideline. Don't just be someone who will sit back and critique and say, well, I think it ought to be this way. Get in and make a difference. Amen. And so he said, follow that teaching. You're being taught for a reason. You're being instructed for a purpose. The reason and the purpose for instruction is for action. It's not for knowledge alone. We're to take what we learn and we're to take how we're instructed and we're to put it to work in the local church so that the church can be strong. And the church can be founded and grounded as the pillar of the truth. And we can take this truth that is given here and we can take it in. And then we can go outside of these walls and give it out in the community in which we live. And so he said here in verse number 12, he gave you your pastors. He gave you your teachers. He gave you these shepherds. Why? He gave them for the perfecting of the saints. That's the membership. That's all of you, Ephesus. That's your church. But why? How is that going to be perfected? How is that going to be completed? Your Christian life will become more complete when you begin to get involved in the work of the ministry. Well, what's that look like, preacher? Follow it now. For the edifying, verse 12, of the body. Build somebody up. Take somebody under your wing. Encourage someone. Give them a phone call. Send them a card. Get them over to the side and tell them, hey, I've noticed that maybe your attendance is dropping off a little bit. Is there something I can do to help you? This is not talking about condemnation and hypocritical and pharisaical judgment. This is talking about ministry, brethren. Ministry. He said, as you do this in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, you see. This is not a condemning and type of approach and a looking down with a superior attitude like you ought to be like me. No, it's speaking the love and truth. I've noticed you're slipping a little bit, and I just want to see if there's some way I can help you get back on track. Amen. That is ministry. And every person in here can be a part of that. I hope that you are. Many of you are. This is a reminder to most. He also said in verse number 13, when everybody gets involved in the work, notice what it does now, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Amen. It brings unity. This kind of ministry that I speak to you about this morning is one of the reasons that we have great unity at Fellowship Baptist Church. But when we began to sit on the sideline, you know what bench warmers do? They complain about coaches' decisions. They don't understand why that player did what he did or she did. You know why? Because they're not in the game. They don't understand the preparation. They don't understand the blood, the sweat, the effort. They don't understand that because they're resting on the sideline. They're seeing it from a totally different angle. There's no passion. There's no heart. And so they cannot grasp why some do what they do. But when you get in the game, it's different. Amen. When you get in the game, you get a different perspective, don't you? Don't you? You understand. You understand that it takes time, it takes effort, it takes prayer, it takes preparation. It'll take something out of you, but hey, it's well worth it, amen. It's well worth it to get involved in helping somebody be the best they can be for Jesus Christ. So he said it brings unity to we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to end my reading there, but I hope you'll read that section sometime, because I want you to go now to Titus before I go back to 1 Thessalonians and close with a couple of thoughts that I have out of that section of Scripture. Titus chapter number 2. Did you see what Paul did there? Paul wrote a church like Fellowship. It was the church at Ephesus. It was a called out body of believers. And he said, folks, listen. He said, you need to come together. God gave you a gift when he gave you some pastors and some teachers. And you need to praise God for them. You need to learn from them and let them teach you what it is to get involved in body life. What it's like to minister to other people. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, not everybody's been called to preach. Well, God hasn't called me to teach. Not everybody's been called to teach, but everyone. Now, listen to me now. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every Christian has a spiritual gift or gifts. And those gifts or that gift, whichever, has been given to profit the body. What's your gift? How are you using it? Many of you are using your gift or gifts to profit this assembly, and to that we say, to God be the glory. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's really not even about us. It's about Him. But we're going to benefit as we give our gift back to Him, as we use our gift to help His people. God's going to look down and smile and say, I like that. That's the way I intended it to be. Just like Acts chapter 2. And they were of one mind and one accord in that church. You know why? Because they all realized they had a role in the church. It wasn't just a spectator. It wasn't just to come and sit and listen. They got involved. Can I encourage you to get involved? You say, well, preacher, I want to, but I'm really not sure how. Well, the first thing you need to do is join the church. If you're saved, you need to join a good Bible-believing church. You're at one. Now, whether you're in this area or not, well, that's you and God. I don't know your heart, but you need to join the church. And then you need to be faithful. And then you need to say, Pastor, put me to work. I want to just get involved and do something. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Look at Titus chapter 2. Now, this is interesting. So, what kind of title am I going to need to get involved in this work? Are you ready? Let's see what Paul said. But Titus chapter 2, Paul writing to a preacher said this, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, Titus." He said, you need to speak sound doctrine now. You need to let your people know that there are some expectations of them. What are they, Paul? He said, well, Titus, you need to speak to those aged men, that they be sober and grave and temperate, sound in the faith and charity and patient. Why? He said, because there's young men that are watching them. And he addressed that, if you'll look down in verse number 6. He said, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. He said, they're setting an example for each other. They're holding each other accountable. They're setting the example for one another. They're encouraging one another. They're edifying one another. And there's young men in the congregation that are watching them, Titus. He said, so there's you a title. If you're an old man, be an example. Amen. And then he said this, and I'm not going to use the word old here. I'm going to say aged. I'm going to stick with the Bible on this one. He said in verse number 3, and the aged women likewise, that they in behavior be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? Why, Paul? Well, Titus, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let them live that wholesome, godly Christian life that is taught in the word of God. Let them take these biblical principles and make them personal in their life so that these young ladies can see, this is what I aspire to be. I want my life to be a reflection of Christ first and foremost. But I see Christ in her life, and I see Jesus in her life, and I want my life to be like their life. I want to be an example like that. That's ministry. Calling a young lady to the side and saying, listen, I just want you to know I'm here to help you. I'm here to encourage you. You say, preacher, I don't have a whole lot to offer. You'd be amazed, ladies, what you have to offer. Experience alone is much. How God has answered prayer in your life, and how God has worked in your life, how God has shown himself faithful to you through it all. That's something you can tell these young ladies. They're fearful. They don't know what's ahead of them. And you've been places they have not been, and you can tell them, I've been where you are, and I'm here to tell you, I don't know what lies ahead, but I know this. God is faithful. God is faithful. And as God helped me, he'll help you too. Let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. You see what I'm saying? And so now let's go back and close out here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think now we get an idea of what the Apostle Paul's saying here. He said, now I'm exhorting you, brethren. I like the word that he uses here. If you'll notice back in verse number 12, he said, we beseech you, brethren. That's more of a plea. But when you get to verse 14, he said, we exhort you, brethren. I mean, there's a little more, bit more urgency here, right? He said, there's some urgency. I believe that this was missing. As a matter of fact, I know it was. When I read the entire accounts of the first letter and the second letter to the Thessalonians, I see where Paul seeing, you know, these people are not taking accountability for one another. Of themselves are holding each other accountable. Got some folks not working, some folks just kind of hanging out and letting others do all the work. And he said, hey, you need to understand you are a part of making the church you belong to what it is intended to be. And so he said, I exhort you. Now I want to talk to you about, there's five pictures here, and I'm going to give you two of them. Let's look at them. Are you with me? Verse 14. I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. There's our first group. It's an unruly group. What's it mean to be unruly? And what are we to do with the unruly? What are you to do with the unruly? When you see someone unruly, what is your task? Well, the Bible uses the word warn. Warn those that are unruly. What does that mean? Well, we'll talk about it. Number two, he said this, comfort the feeble-minded. Here's a second group of sheep in the congregation. You say, well, preacher, I'm not unruly. Most are not. But what about feeble-minded? What's that mean? Well, we're going to talk about it. And what are we to do to these? We're not to warn them. Notice what it said, comfort them. I think this sheds a little bit of light on those that need the help. You see, there's those that need the help, and there's those that God has provided to render the help. Brethren, where do you find yourself? In need of help or in a position to give the help? We'll all find ourselves in one of those two categories at some time in our Christian experience. And so he said, I want you to comfort. You see that? I want you to comfort the feeble-minded. Now, don't let feeble-minded, don't let it throw you now. We'll get to what it means. Then he said, support the weak. Now, here's our third group of sheep. Weak. Weak. Maybe babes. Maybe they haven't grown. They're not growing as a Christian. They're like a person who doesn't read their Bible, who attends church on a hit and a miss, who's not spiritually minded. And you wonder, what is it with this person? They've been saved for years, and they're showing very little progress in their life. Hey, listen, that is an anomaly. That is not something God intended for His children. You take that on a physical level, and we'd have them at the doctor's office in a heartbeat. You take a child that's 8, 9, 10 years old, and they're walking around with a bottle in their mouth, and they're still eating baby food, you'll want to find out what's going on. Amen? Well, same on the spiritual level. What's going on with this person? They can't seem to get even the basics down, right? You know what I'm saying? You see what Paul's saying? He says, support them. Don't forget them. Don't kick them to the curb. Support them. Notice that word. That's an interesting word. He said in verse number 14, support the weak. Interesting. Now, we won't get to that one today, but Lord willing, we'll visit that next week. Then he said this, be patient toward all men. Can I tell you, if you intend on doing what I'm talking to you about this morning, if you will take this exhortation, if you will be obedient to God's word and say, you know what, I'm going to do what my pastor preached from God's word today, you're going to need some patience. And he said, as you're working with some people, if you're not patient, you may hurt them instead of help them. In a moment of anger, in a moment of frustration, in a moment of disappointment, you may say something or do something that God didn't want you to say or do. How many of you have ever done that? Raise your hand. The rest of you need to get involved in ministry. It happens. I'm not laughing at it. I should just wipe that off. Shouldn't laugh. But I tell you, you need patience when you deal with people. How many of you have children, small children? Raise your hand. Okay, that's the kind of patience I'm talking about. He followed that up, support the weak, with you need some patience. Now, I think he's talking about with all of them. And then finally, the last picture is this. See that none, verse 15, render evil for evil to any man. Don't do that. Don't be one of those kind of Christians. Don't be, I'm going to get even with you kind of Christian. I'm going to get back at you. I'm going to show you. Don't be one of those kind. You say, can a Christian live that way? Sure. He's writing to a church. And he said, don't none of you be that way. He said, now all of you, look at it. He said, all of you, in verse number 14, he said, I want all of you, brethren, to get involved in this kind of ministry. But he said, now that negative, I don't want none of you. In verse 15, he said, I want none of you to get involved in that. Don't get involved. Don't approach ministry with an attitude. Approach ministry with a burden. You know, God had to do that in my heart when I was a young preacher. I used to approach ministry with an attitude. And only by the grace of God, and all glory be to God, He's helped me as I've gotten older in life and in ministry, more experienced. Now, I'm not saying I'm all that. I'm just saying He's helped me with that, not to approach ministry with an attitude, but with a burden. Brethren, people need help. People are hurting. People are going through things that we know very little about. And only as we approach it with a burden and with a heart full of compassion will God allow us to feel what they're feeling and to know what they're going through so that we can help them to get through where they are in their life. Well, I said I was going to go two. I'm going to get one. Let's get this one, this unruly one. Let's get the unruly out of the way. What's it mean to be unruly? Well, I looked the word up, and this is what the Bible, this is what the Strong's Concordance, which is a concordance that has all the words of the Bible in it. It says this: to be unruly is to be idle, is to be apathetic, it's to be careless, could be stubborn, maybe rebellious. The word is a military term that some of our military men in the congregation would understand. It's when a soldier marches in a different direction or to his own tune. It's when a soldier says, I'm going to march my way instead of the way of the rest. I'm not going to march the way the rest do. Now, this is not talking about everybody being the same and looking the same. No, I'm glad that God has given us some diversity, aren't you? I'm glad for that. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when a person will not follow the rules. And so they're unruly. When there is a standard set, when there is a direction set, and they say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. He says, now listen, you're a part of a body. You're a part of a group. And you need to understand that God has given the church a vision, and He placed you here with a gift. Use your gift. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to use my gift. My gift's not good enough. Well, it's God's gift. He gave it to you. So if it's God's gift, it is good enough. Is that right, church? Use your gift. What is your gift? Use it. Use it. Unruly. Unruly. And he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to notice this. He said, when you see someone that's out of step, they're out of timing. Everyone's marching in time and in the same direction, but they're marching out of time and they're getting out of line. He said, you go to them. Now watch it now. Notice what he said do to them. He said, warn them, which means it's a personal, it's up close. It's not from a distance calling them out in front of everybody and shaming them. No, that's not what he's saying do. You go to them personally. When you look that word rule up and exhort, he said, go to them personally. Get close to them. Get involved. Get personal. Get personal. Make it private and say, now listen, I've noticed this, and there's a problem here, and I want to know how I can help. Warn them. How do you warn somebody? You tell them what's wrong, and you tell them what happens if they don't make it right. I'm warning you because I love you. This is what he's saying. You go to them and you warn them. I'm warning you because I love you, and I see you're out of step here. You've gotten off course, and I want to help bring you. How can I help get you back on course? What can I do? I'll pray with you. What can I do to help you? See, that's a warning. A warning is not degrading, and it's not putting them down and just defaming them or talking to everyone else. That's why he said that word warn is a personal. It's not tell everybody else what they're doing wrong. Go to the man and tell him himself. You don't go to other people and say, have you noticed so-and-so this, so-and-so that? That's not going to help anything. That's going to hurt the man. But when you go to him personally and say, listen, I've noticed I want to help you. How can I be a help? Right? Warn them. You say, I'm supposed to do that? If God tells you to, you are. Now, you make sure you do it in the spirit of love. Make sure you do it in the spirit of love. Make sure it's not in the spirit of hypocrisy. It's not with a condescending spirit. But warn them. Pull up beside them and tell them, I'm concerned. I don't see a good ending here. I see some things going amiss. I see some hurt on the horizon. I see some impact maybe on your children or your grandchildren or on your marriage or your home because God deals with the unruly. So let me help you get back on the right side of this. Right? That's what ministry does. That's what ministry does. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll look at this next one. But I do want to help you on comfort the feeble-minded. What is the feeble-minded? Would you go home and look it up? It means small soul. Notice what he said, do to them. Comfort them. Comfort them. They're always discouraged. They're always ready to quit. I'm about to give up, preacher. I'm about to give up. I just don't feel like I can go on. And then you help them, and then the next week sometimes 2 weeks, or next, I feel like quitting. I'm not worth anything. And so what you do is you go to them and you encourage them and you tell them, yes, you are. You instruct them. You comfort them. You exhort them. You encourage. You are worth something. You're worth something to God. You're worth something to this church. You're worth something to me. And God has something special for you. Let me help you know what that is so you can get involved in putting it to work. Right? Amen. Well, I hope you got something from that. Maybe you've seen yourself. Maybe there's been a time you've been out of line. Somebody, God sent someone to you just in the nick of time. Help get you back in line. Could have been a preacher, could have been a teacher, could have been a friend, could have been a fellow church member, could have been another family in the church. Who knows who it could be? And God sent them along and put them right in the pathway of the way you were going astray and said, stop, turn around here. This is not going to end well. This is not going to end well. Get back on track, right? Let me pray with you. Let me help you. Would you bow your head with me? In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, but right now I want you just to sit. Did God speak to your heart today?